Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God. And the Kingdom of God is a government of God. It's the right to be ruled by God. And you don't just get that right because you say you believe. You have to actually believe in the real Christ, in the real Jesus, in the real God. And if you really believe, you will do the work of the Father. You will do the will of the Father, not your own, but the will of the Father. And the guiding force in knowing what that will is not the knowledge of men, but the Spirit of God. And you can't conjure that Spirit up. It listeth where it wills. But you can do a lot to keep the Spirit of God out of your heart, out of your life, out of the ways of your life. And that's what people do, is they do a lot to keep the Spirit of God out, because they assert their will, their ambition, their pride, their vanity in place. There's this thing that is called the Kingdom of God, been around for a long time, and it's passed from generation to generation, and it's an actual government. It covers sometimes vast areas and tens of thousands of people that are all doing things a certain way, and not doing certain things in the way that's common to the governments of the world. It is an entirely voluntary system, but it not only takes care of, you know, you and your buddy and your family and a couple of other people in your local community, but it is providing a safety net of coverage and welfare and protection for thousands and tens of thousands of people at times. At times, there's nobody wanting to be a part of the Kingdom of God. And of course, that was predicted, that almost everybody would go back into the bondage of Egypt, and they would no longer be holding dominion over the land. They wouldn't hold dominion over themselves. They wouldn't hold dominion over almost anything. They would be back in bondage again. Now, some people like to deny that bondage is there. But the reality is, you don't own your land, you don't own yourselves, you don't own your labor, you don't own your children, and you are very much subject to the will of other men, and these men are gods. A lot of people, you know, I have a number of people that I know that are, you know, been religious, Baptist background, Methodist background, Lutheran background, Seventh-day Adventist background, and they don't really get this idea that the rulers of your nation are gods. There, when it says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, you shall not make covenants with the gods of the inhabitants where you go. How do you make covenants with some statue? How do you make a contract agreement with some statue? It's not, the gods are real. They're people. Caesar was a god. George Washington was a god. He's actually praised as a god on U.S. government websites that talk about the Capitol Dome. The painting at the top of the dome is called the Apotheos of Washington, which makes Washington an appointer of gods. That's literally, and it says on the site, it makes, raises Washington to the rank of God. And of course we hear, you know, Augustus Caesar was raised himself to the rank of God. And, oh, of course, Christians would have nothing to do with that. But you have something to do with that, because that office he held as God simply meant ruling judge. He appointed all the other ruling judges of the Roman Empire to decide empirical matters of the Roman Empire. The President of the United States appoints federal judges throughout the United States to decide federal matters. These are ruling judges. These are gods. These are God's many. This is what Paul is talking about. It's not some mystical thing. It seems to be mystical that you can't understand it. Mystically, you have a mental block in understanding this simple thing, that you are giving men the power to decide good and evil for you. Decide What is good and what is bad? What is acceptable and what is not acceptable? You're giving them that power. Either by default or by your actual actions, by swearing and taking oaths, something Jesus said not to do anymore. James said, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. You, modern Christians, take oaths at the drop of a hat. I pledge allegiance, you say. That's an oath. And you're saying, I'm going to obey this guy no matter what he says. You know, he's going to tell me I'm going to go to war and kill Vietnamese. I'm going to go to war and kill Vietnamese because he says so. He gets to decide what is good and evil. You're not a free people anymore, and you've chosen not to be a free people. Now, on the other side, we have these other people who say, oh, they're not going to tell me what to do. I'm a free person. I believe in Jesus. And then they do all kinds of things. Oh, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I'm going to have my special calendar. I'm going to, you know, jump through these pharisaical hoops because that makes me different than everybody else. Because I read the Tanakh and not just the Bible. So I am different, and therefore they assume that that difference is righteousness. Well, zealots were different than Pharisees, and Sadducees were different than Pharisees, but none of them understood the kingdom. It isn't about just being different. It's about conforming to what Christ was doing. And Christ did not appoint a local congregation. He appointed a kingdom of God. And he appointed princes over that kingdom to rule in that kingdom, but not to rule people. Not to rule over others. Not to exercise authority one over the other. So what were they ruling over? They were rightly dividing the bread from house to house. Wow. Not ruling over you, but rightly divide. What bread? What, you know, the food, the supplies, the things that you contributed. They rightly divided. You still had the power to whether you're going to give to that minister or this minister. But all these ministers were connected in a giant network called the Kingdom of God. And Jesus made it possible that people, when they got the baptism of Jesus, they could leave the government of the Pharisees and no longer owe anything to the government of Pharisees. People say, well, aren't you going to pay your taxes? Yes, to another king, one Jesus. How do you do that? You pay it to the appointed apostles and to the ministers that they laid hands on and chose. But when do you stop being a minister of Christ and start being a minister of yourself or of other men? When you stop doing what he said to do, which is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Didn't say seek the congregation of God, your little home church and your little buddies in your local area, but the kingdom of God, networking together with other people. And this is one of the hardest things. How do those ministers form a living altar? Remember, they're lively stones, he says, in the New Testament. Well, I tell you that in the Old Testament, the stones were lively too. They were men who fit together without exercising authority one over the other. We had a guy who was one of our ministers. He's a very bright, intelligent guy, pretty nice guy. He had a bad temper, but he kept it under control, at least when I was around. At times, he frightened other people with his temper, but and then, of course, they come to me and tell me, what am I supposed to do with that? I hoped and prayed he'd get his temper under control. I mean, it wasn't bad by most people's standards, but by a minister of God, it was a stumbling block. But that's not where we fell out. He thought what we were doing was not right, and he began to publish that quietly to people behind the scenes. You know, some aspects of what we were doing was not right. The amazing thing is he was doing almost the exact same thing, but not in the same form that we were doing. I could give you the details, but it gets too giveaway. But the point is, he was saying that a minister should not be doing things a certain way, and actually we could show him that this is exactly the way the first century church did it. But he was doing the same thing through his relatives. not through a network of ministers, but through his personal relatives. He was doing the same thing. Well, that's a kind of a nepotism. You're not supposed to do that. And yet he thought what he was doing was okay, but what we were doing was not okay. And so he told us he didn't think it was okay. And I says, okay, well, then I can't recognize you as a minister because I can show you this is how it's done. And so I'm not going to recognize you as a minister. So the relationship seemed to stop. Now, I had been trying to get him to call and talk on the phone and trying to set up a call where I call him and talk on the phone, and he refused to do it for almost a year. Would not talk on the phone. That's another reason why I can't recognize him as a minister. Won't communicate. That we actually said that it's absolutely, if you won't talk to us, then how can we recognize you as a minister? And of course he refused to talk. And then he would talk behind her back, which of course is backbiting and gossiping. And we can forgive all that, but we can't recognize you as a minister when you do that. We're not to allow that. So he fell away. And he still tries to come back and now and then and get involved. He's trying to create his own little kingdom. That's not what it's about. I'm constantly trying to get the people out there in congregations to network together. Don't go through me. Go to each other. Work together. Learn about each other. Get the ministers to talk amongst themselves so that you're not just home churches, but you're actually thinking kingdom. And of course, our whole system is based on bearing witness. And of course, the whole system of the Old Testament with the Levites was all dependent on bearing witness. No one assigned you a minister. You know, these ministers, the Levite ministers, were ministers of a government. You have ministers of the governments of the world today, too. They exercise authority one over the other. They are usually appointed from the top down, just like it says in Samuel 8. They exercise authority one over the other. We have ministers, but they're not appointed from the top down. They're not empowered by anybody to do anything to exercise authority over others. What they do is they will serve. And if you like the way they serve, you will support their service. And with the funds that you give them, they are able to go out there and take care of other people and help other people and rightly divide the bread from house to house. And they can do this full time if they're supported by the individuals who are in congregation. It's absolutely essential that you do it that way. That's the way the kingdom operates. That's the way it's done in the world of Jesus Christ. Now, in the world of the governments of the world, they exercise authority from the top down, like it says in Samuel 8. You know, they take and take and take and take. They appoint men over you. They take their sons and daughters and they put them in harm's way, make them run before your chariots. And they rule over you. And that's where you're at because you've gone back into that bondage. Now, if you want to go away from that, you have to turn around, think differently. You still think kingdom, still think government. But the leaders of your government are not rulers over you. There are no archies. They are not exercising authority over people. They exercise authority over what you give them. And if they do a good job, you give them more. If they don't do a good job, you can stop giving to them anytime you want. If they aren't actually taking care of people in need, stop giving to them. But it requires somebody who works full time. A minister works full time at this, trying to network people together, trying to strengthen people, trying to get people to work together as a strong individuals. I'm a herdsman. I herd sheep. I herd cattle. Now, cattle in some ways are a lot easier than sheep, and sometimes they're a lot harder than sheep. You know, I mean, it's very difficult. I can wrestle almost any sheep to the ground, and take, if it needs the lamb or something like that, I can wrestle it to the ground and help it with its lamb. And we try to get all the sheep to produce the lambs without being helped, but occasionally, you know, you've got hundreds of lambs being born, somebody may need help. We ear tag them, and we know the ones that can't raise the kid lamb on their own. We may not keep that one. We may turn it into mutton stew. Same way with the cows. The cows should be able to go out and eat, but they need hay in the wintertime. They can't survive without you sometimes. They could for a while, but sometimes they need help. They need protection. They need assistance. And that's what the herdsman does. But because he does that, because he invests his life and blood into the herd, he gets to eat some of the herd. And, of course, he's not going to eat the best cows. He's going to eat the ones that don't do the poorest, because you don't want to, you want them breeding again, because you want to always be improving the quality of your herd. And that's what a herdsman does. But we're supposed to be shepherds of a flock. But we don't exercise authority. I can exercise authority over my sheep, but I don't exercise authority over the people who I pastor. But I do have authority over what I share with them. If they're taking care of one another, I'm more inclined to go the extra mile and help them. If they only want to, you know, a lot of people join our network because they want to increase the congregation in their local area, because they're focusing on their local area. They want a congregation for them, you know, to meet with them, to come to them, because they're not thinking kingdom. They're thinking selfishly again. They're thinking about themselves. Now, they won't see it that way, but that's actually what they're doing. But to have those ministers come together, remember, if the lively stones of the altar were lively stones even back in the days of Abraham and Moses, then, of course, we explain how those ministers, the same word for a gathering of stones is the same word for a gathering of friends. Those ministers and those altars were living stones. And they had to fit together without exercising authority. Well, that takes a lot of work. You have to bind yourself together without binding anybody, without chiseling away at anybody's character, without restricting the right to choose for these individual ministers. So that's a trick. It takes a lot of patience, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of communication and understanding. But Israel did this to the tune of thousands of ministers. And with those ministers, they were able to conduct a social welfare system, which was extremely helpful in times of war, because people would be injured, people would need help, and they had the whole system to do it. I've told about this story before. First World War, everybody's marching off to war, and they have ambulances, horse-drawn ambulances, and they're having trouble getting the wounded from the front back to the hospitals. So they decide that they need mechanical ambulances that can run night and day. You know, you don't have to rest a horse. I mean, you have to rest a horse. You don't have to rest an engine. It can just keep going. You just get a different driver. So they thought they would need 2,000 ambulances. So what, did they requisition the money from the government? No. Private donations from the people back home bought 2,000 ambulances and paid the salaries of 4,000 ambulance drivers. One of those drivers was Walt Disney. He was an ambulance driver in World War I. So that was... That's how that worked. It was through free donations. We don't even think in those terms anymore, because we've gone so far away from the kingdom of God. Remember David when he went to see his brothers in the military standing off the army of the Philistines? What was David doing? He was bringing food and supplies. This was their offering. There was no taxes in Israel. But they had to man an entire army because there was invaders coming. You can't do that with just little home churches that aren't connected together with a network of ministers that reaches all the way across the nation. You have to have that network of ministers communicating, working together, forming congregations of ministers. If you don't want that, you don't want the kingdom, because that's the way the kingdom works. If you don't have ministers who will take their time out of their day and can afford to take the time out of their day to help those that are in need, you could say, oh, well, they just have to make it on their own. Everybody should, it was survival of the fittest. That's not what the kingdom is about. It's about you laying down your life to help others in hopes that they will be able to be there and help you when you need help. Each of you becomes a link in the chain that sets men free, because it's a spiritual support you're not getting from any other source. So anyway, we were talking this morning about liberty and law and life and land. And we don't have title to our land anymore. We have legal title, but legal title doesn't include the beneficial interest. We've gone back into the bondage. We don't own all our labor. We don't own all our children. And it's because we have been taking a bite out of one another to get these benefits. Somebody take care of my parents. Somebody take care of education for my children. Take care of my health care. And because you are willing to live at the expense of others, you become savages. And then you need to hire ministers to make you feel moral, make you feel saved. And so you got these ministers come along and say, well, if you believe in Jesus, you're just automatically saved. You don't have to do anything. And everybody says, cool, cool. I can be saved and I don't have to do any works. My son James was just reading to me from James. Judge me by my works. You know, what does James say about, you know, works and faith? That faith without works is dead. Isn't that right? Faith without works is dead. So what's that mean to you? You have faith, right? Do you have works? Do you have a daily ministration? No, not really. You know, maybe locally, but not international daily ministration. I mean, what was the complaint about the daily ministration in Israel? In the early church? What was the complaint about the daily ministration? The Greeks were not being taken care of. Well, who are the Greeks? You mean Corinthians? Galatians, that was sort of Greek. The people in these other countries and nations, what was the solution that Peter had in Acts 6? Look out amongst yourselves, pick men you trust, and we will appoint them over this business, because it wasn't right that we wait on tables. Tables is the word for bank. It wasn't right that the church goes into the banking business. So we will appoint 7 men to deal with this issue of the fact that Christians networking together with the first century church from country to country to country were often being neglected. So they needed these 7 men, because you didn't know what calamity might befall you. I always wondered about that 7 men. And so I have an article up on 7 men. I'm preparing you, and you can read that. And there's a lot more I could say about it. But there were 7 men picked in the Old Testament. We were told to pick 7 men in the Old Testament, even 8, a principal man. And we picked those men. Why? Because we did not know what evil might come. in your home church that you have, you know, your little congregation and the few people that you might know, some of them you might even know because you're slightly involved with our own network. And so you glean some other people from our network to come into your little home group there. Because you don't really want to have an international network of ministers that are connecting you together all over the country and all over the world. You just want to have your home church, your little feel-good church. But there's no kingdom there. Let me ask you, who are your seven men? Have you picked seven men? Do you have apostles that would appoint those men over this business of the table of Christ? Do you even know what that means? Do you know what those seven men were doing? Because those were some of the first men that were persecuted. What were they doing? Why did they get everybody worked up? They were just waiting on tables, right? They were forming a bank or something that looked like a bank, could do everything that a bank could do, but was not really a bank. As a matter of fact, we still have that institution today. And it's in every country almost in the world. But some countries make it a law that you cannot call that institution a bank. You can call it all kinds of other things, you know, friends and fellowships and what have you. But you can't call it a bank. But it can move large sums of money all over the world to help out the needy of your society, especially in a time of calamity. How does your home church do that? How would your home church even come close to doing that? It's because you're not really seeking kingdom. You're just looking for a little home church that makes you feel good, makes you feel safe, makes you feel righteous. But that's not what it's about. It's about doing righteousness. And of course, I can't appoint myself a minister over you, and our ministers can't appoint themselves. So they need to, because they don't have any authority. They don't have any exercising authority, one over the other, because we're forbidden to do that. So how do we get the power to be your minister? We may be called to be your minister, but we have no power to assert ourselves as your minister. You have to give us covering. You have to bear witness that we will be, that you will accept us as your minister. And you can withdraw that at any time because there's no debt involved. It's not like you can't withdraw from Australia. You can't withdraw from the United States. Because you're bound to those nations as a surety of their debt. But you can withdraw from the kingdom because there is no debt. We don't have any power to borrow money in your name. We don't have any power to make you a surety for debt. As a matter of fact, we can't even provide benefits unless you provide us with the resources to do so. Once you freely give to us, we can exercise authority over what you have given. But we can't exercise authority over one another. See, the kingdom of God doesn't put all its money in a single place, all its funds in a single place, all its supplies. It leaves it with the people. And then we take care of the people according to the resources that you give us. We provide some sort of system of social welfare. And we're limited as to what we can do. So if we were to look at, say, James 2:14, and we see, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man saith he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith with thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? What did that mean, that whole thing? Well, we could go into that, but I won't do it right now. The point is, if you really have faith, we will see you manifesting the character of the kingdom. You will be manifesting a kingdom. You will be gathering together as a kingdom of God at hand in real time, providing the social welfare not just for your little local congregation, but for all congregations in a network of faith, hope, and charity. So anyway, I was going to talk to you a little bit about Ecclesiastes, but we really ought to take a break, and then we'll be back in a few moments, and we'll talk about what this whole thing of Ecclesiastes is really all about. Okay, well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we were talking about some of these things that about the kingdom itself, about how the kingdom works. And it, like I said, it was a network, and networking works when you work at networking. And that means that you have to care about others in the network as much as you care about yourself. So that's why you really gather, is because you care about others, because you want to sacrifice for others, because you want to lay down your life so that others may live. Because the antithesis of that is that you want to take a bite out of one another. You want to take from others so that you will have. And you know that if you go on, you know, Facebook and in the news, that's what everybody wants to do. More benefits at the expense of others. At the expense of my neighbor, at the expense of my children, at the expense of your children. We want more and more benefits, even if we have to go more and more into debt. And that's what the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, is about: staying out of debt, not having any more than what you've already earned or produced. But people don't do that anymore. They take from one another. They are constantly violating the nap. You know, they are willing to take a bite out of one another. Now, there are those who are in between that. They don't want to bite out of one another, but they don't want to become the benefactors who don't exercise authority. They do for their little local congregation, their little group, and maybe a few friends that they meet on the net, but they're not really thinking kingdom. Because the kingdom, you're going to give to people you don't even know. You will sacrifice for yourself for people you don't even know. That is the essential element of the kingdom. And that, of course, is what Jesus Christ was doing. He was sacrificing himself for people he never met and wasn't going to know and not going to talk to. Now you can say, as God, he would, you know, and everything. But really, he hadn't met them yet, and he's there that you might be saved. And he's sacrificing himself that you might be saved. And he sealed the kingdom that was at hand in his blood. So anybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ could leave the system of the world, but they had to immediately institute the system of God. They couldn't just leave the system of the world. They had to institute, I'm repeating it, the system of God, which is a system that operated by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That's what Christ was doing. That's what the early church was doing. It's not what most people are doing today. They're doing something completely different. And so, anyway, you can read our article on legal title and see that you don't own your land. You can read our article on employed versus enslaved and see that you don't own your labor. You can read the article on holy matrimony versus marriage, and you can see that you don't own your children. That, and coupled with all those other things that I just mentioned. But, you know, I had taken a quote from Ecclesiastes, I think it was chapter 11, but I thought we'd go to the beginning of Ecclesiastes and read a little bit more about that, because it's important to understand what this book was all about. So you have this Ecclesiastes, which is the Greek word, and is not the original Kohelet, which is the word that we see in the Hebrew. And it's part of the Ketuvim system, which is writings, and the canonical of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. It's one of those wisdom books that has lots of wisdom in it. But the translation of this Ecclesiastes into the Hebrew really means, the Hebrew means gatherer. We see it translated as preacher, but it really means gatherer. And of course, preaching often gathers people together. People come to listen to the guy, you know, who's a good speaker. But that isn't the kind of gathering that we're talking about. The book dates back to, you know, somewhere between 450 and 180 BC, and is from the Middle Eastern traditions of the mythical autobiographies, in which a character describes himself as a king, relates his experiences, and draws lessons from them. Often self-critical, the author, introducing himself as the son of David, king of Jerusalem, as an example would be Solomon, discusses the meaning of life and the best way to live your life. He claims all the actions of a man to be inherently hevel, what they call hevel, vain, or futile, or mere breath. You know, he's just talk, 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 talk. As long, we'll look at one of the, let's look at the Hebrew word for Ecclesiastes, this, I think it's Kohelet. It's actually from the word that means to gather, as I said before. And it has this kuf, hey, lamad. And lamad has to do with the hands. And so it has to do with gathering. It's emphasizing really gathering. Gathering in a real way, not just all showing up at the street corner, but gathering the people together in a kingly fashion, but not with a king. That's the basic word. But then they add this tav, which I said before, the tav is the word for faith. Faith is what binds the Christian together. Faith is what bound the early Israelites together. And faith was essential to that binding of the people together. So, anyway, that book, you know, it has a certain structure to it. You know, it has a title part and kind of an initial poem through chapter 1, and talks about the Kohelet, investigating of life, you know, the principles of life. And it has a certain amount of conclusions all the way up from chapter 6 through 11. And then there's another introduction to that section based on conclusions. Man cannot discover what is good for him to do. He can't discover it by knowledge. He discovers it by revelation. And of course, Christ said, this is how I'm going to establish my church, through revelation. So you need revelation in order to be a part of the church established by Christ. But it is a real thing that was appointed with real people. They weren't a hierarchy over people. They didn't exercise authority one over the other. But recognition was key. You recognized the minister recognized you, and you got to choose how you would serve one another. And that's the basic concept of the kingdom. And it was at the time of the Levites, it was at the time of Enoch, and it is now, and it was at the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles in Acts 6. And they come out and they pick their, they do a lot of things, including pick their seven men, even eight, exactly the way the Old Testament said to do. That was the amazing thing when I was trying to figure out what exactly were these men doing. But it was essential for them to be an international kingdom, to have these men in place doing their job. If you just have a home church, you know, go to a few festivals so that you can meet more people and drag them into your home church, you're missing it. You're missing the whole gospel. You're not kingdom. You're not thinking like Christ. You know, he appointed these men for a reason. To do a job, to be a part of doing that job. And that's what they were doing. So if we look at Ecclesiastes, you know, the book, we see this first line, the words of the preacher, the son of David, that's the way he refers to himself. Like I said, this is the introduction. King in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to the circuits. Now, I started reading this morning in Ecclesiastes, I started farther down where it talks about nothing being different under the sun. And of course, that's what we see in verse 9. But this, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor with the ear filled with the hearing. And before that, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto a place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. So anyway, they talk about this cycle. And I always say, basically what they're saying is history repeats itself. And in verse 9, the things that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which hath gone before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. So all this is, We lose sight of history. We lose sight of what is coming. We can't see it anymore. Yet we will repeat these same things. And that, of course, we went into bondage in Egypt. We had gone into bondage in Ur under Nimrod. Many had gone into bondage under Cain and Lamech. And we go into bondage, you know, today, through system of offering you benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And what should have been for your welfare, as David says, becomes a snare. And Paul quotes David and tells us the same thing, and that we would become merchandise. We'd become surety for debt. All that's happened. But yet you tell me you believe. You tell me you love Jesus. You tell me you have a little congregation that gathers. Where is kingdom? Where are you caring about people that don't know you? Who may never know you, may never meet you? Do you cast your bread upon the waters in hopes that it comes back to you? That's in Ecclesiastes as well. Where is that? Do you know where that is? And what else does it say there? Well, we'll get to that eventually if we continue through this book of Ecclesiastes. He says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. What does he mean? I, the preacher. This is in verse 12. The word preacher there is Ecclesiastes. It is the word that we translate into transliterate into Ecclesiastes. And if it appears seven times, and every time it's translated preacher. And it's defined as collector of, it actually is defined collector of sentences, public speaker, a speaker in an assembly. And they call it koheleth. But that's not actually what it means. It has a meaning all unto its own. It's from the word kahal. You know, hey, lamad. Which means together, gather, assemble. There's your word assembly. It's assembled together. That's what it means. But they added the word tav, faith. Faith in what? Faith in the ways of God. Faith in trusting in God and trusting in his ways. Not the ways of the world that force one another to contribute. Not the ways of the world that has a hierarchy of control over the people and force the contributions of the people. But a one that follows the way of Christ. Israel was a nation. It wasn't isolated little congregations. The early church was literally a nation saying there is another king. It wasn't isolated little congregations. They had a hierarchy, but not a hierarchy over people. Jesus says, the greatest amongst you is to be servants of all. Greatest amongst you? How do they become great in the kingdom? By being a better servant, not by being a ruler. But yet, hierarchy, the word hierarchy denotes rank. It's just not ranked by authority. It's ranked by service. How are you serving people on the other side of the world? How are you serving people on the other side of the nation? How are you serving people in another state? Well, of course, you have to take care of your own. But how are you serving those others? How are you seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? You have to learn what that means and how that's done, and then do it. But people don't do it. They think they're doing it, but they're not. You're to be kings, gatherers in the kingdom. And you gather people because you had the Spirit of Christ in your heart. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. So, do you understand what he's talking about here? In verse 14, he says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to a great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me. In Jerusalem, yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. We not to eat of the tree of knowledge. We are to live of the Spirit of God. I said to my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said, laughter is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my own heart to give myself unto wine, and acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, and which should be under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and planted trees in them of all kinds and fruits. I made the pools of water, and had servants born in my house also. I had great possession of great and small cattle about all that were in Jerusalem before me. So he just keeps going on. He gathered silver and gold, etc., etc. But this is his introduction. But where's wisdom? What is he really supposed to be paying attention to? You know, I mean, he talks about, I gathered me silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and provinces, and I got me men singers and women singers, and delight of the sons of men as musical. So what's he talking about? Musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, or my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. So anyway, we see this going on into, you know, verse 11 and 12 of this chapter 2. We're in chapter 2 already. This is, he turned myself and beheld wisdom and madness and folly. What can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. This kingdom of God, it doesn't isolate people. It brings them together. Now, it's your response. We have a minister's call where all the ministers can call in. And many of those ministers have picked me as a minister. Some have picked Paul as a minister. But they all come to this meeting because this is a convocation of every week. But they don't all come. They think they have more important things to do, and maybe they do. Why don't they come all the time, everyone? It is their congregation, because I said, you know, ministers' congregation is not the people he serves. That's his responsibility. His congregation are the other ministers he serves with. That little concept alone is essential for ministers to get, because they're constantly tempted to think of their congregation as their spiritual responsibility, as if somehow they are part of the salvation of their congregation. No, they are not. Their salvation is in the works that they do out of the leading of the Holy Spirit. They follow the Holy Spirit and salvation comes. When you don't follow the Holy Spirit, salvation will not come. It will actually flee from you. And then you'll have to pay some preacher more and more to make you feel like you were actually saved when you are not. Or maybe you're just willful and you don't think you need to gather together with others except when it's convenient to you, when it benefits you. You gather to help people you don't even know. That's coming in the name of Christ. I know I've repeated that several times, but I can't say it enough, because that's not why you gather in your churches today. You gather for the feeling you get, for the self-assurance. You do nothing about stop being a surety. You're still a surety for the debt of heathens. You need to turn around. You need to think differently. You need to come together in the Spirit of Christ. And you need to start doing it now, because time is running out. And until you do, I'm going to have to say peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.